see all of you here this morning. I'm glad you're here. I want to extend a warm welcome to all of our guests. We are especially glad you are here. We hope you will stick around after services. Let us get to know you, and you get to know us just a bit better. And just a reminder, I know it was mentioned earlier, we are back to school bashing next week. So that'll happen right after services. Come ready for that. There's going to be food, bounce houses, lots of good stuff for the kids, and also the lesson will kind of be geared toward that as well as we kind of get ready to focus on the new school year and all that. So again, that's next Sunday. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job chapter 38. We are beginning a new series this morning, keeping with our theme this year of seeing the unseen in 2018. And some of the beings that are unseen, and yet by faith in God's Word we believe that they are just as real as you and I are angels and demons. And so we are kicking off a series today and just kind of introducing our subject of angels and demons. And this series that'll cover material related to angels. Job 38. And I want us to read verses 4 through 7 in Job chapter 38. The context is this is God talking to Job, and he has some very pointed questions. Verse 4 begins, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Father, as we look into your word, and as we read about these marvelous and majestic creatures, I pray that you would not only help us to hear, but to understand what these angels and even demons are up to in this world today. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we are going to press forward here. You're going to have to control it from the back for me, I think. Technology's not communicating. A general belief which people have held across time and space is that there is an order of intelligent, invisible creatures. And all that means is just about every culture has had or has a belief in these supernatural beings. Some good, and some not so good. In fact, you can reach back into the mists of history to an ancient poet named Hesiod, and he wrote these lines. "Soon was a world of holy demons made, aerial spirits by great love designed, to be on earth the guardians of mankind, invisible to mortal eyes they go." That was from his Works and Days. Socrates also had a demon which would warn him each morning of every evil which would befall him that day. Demon, that's just the way they talked about these supernatural creatures. Seems to have been a spiritual being. Socrates, a philosopher, tended to lean toward logic and reason, and yet he had this other thing going on as well. Now, there are vast speculative belief systems which are built upon these angelologies. Some of them are defective in a number of ways. Some of those beliefs even persist to today. In fact, if you want to see what these speculative belief systems morph into, you can just tune in to current pop culture TV shows that have to do with angels. Here are a couple of examples. TV shows like Preacher, where angels assist a ne'er-do-well preacher. He's trying to contain the supernatural energy as best I can understand it. But then there's The Exorcist, which is actually kind of a sequel to the movie from back in the day. The demon Pazuzu returns to afflict a family that's living in Chicago. These each give their own different particular spin on the angel and demon motifs. Never before has interest in the occult been higher. In fact, I've got a couple of articles here from Newsweek. The bottom one here is in response to the first one up top. Catholic Church needs more exorcists due to an urgent increase in demonic activity. That was back from January. In March, this article at the bottom, the Vatican is training more exorcists with reports of demonic possession soaring. There's like 250 guys, priests, that are in training right now in response to all of these demon possessions around the world. Yeah, I don't believe it's a coincidence that as our interest in the occult grows higher, that the demonic influence increases in the world. I believe those two are tied together, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But I just bring this up to show you interest in angels and demons as it remains high. And it's into this cacophony of beliefs surrounding angels that a clear, rational, consistent account of good angels and bad angels speaks a better word, and that is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. As Christians, we must continue to orient ourselves in this present darkness by once more looking at the North Star of true faith, and that is what the Bible is. And so we're going to look at, over the next several weeks, and just introduce the topic this morning, but what are angels? Where do they come from? What do they do? What about demons? What is our relation to angels and demons? And what will happen to angels at the end of time? I believe the Bible addresses these questions, sometimes quite definitively. Other times, maybe with a bit more vagueness than perhaps we want. But I do believe that Scripture speaks a word to this. Today, I just want to deal with the origins of all angelic beings. I want to talk briefly about what they're like, and then we'll briefly look at their role, the roles that they had when God created everything. And it's not an exhaustive list, because we're going to deal with some more roles that they have today in the weeks ahead. But just kind of want to look at where they came from and what they were doing kind of at the beginning of the world. And then as we go through this series, we're going to explore and reflect upon further themes regarding angels and demons. Of course, that's going to be with the ultimate aim of understanding the impact that these creatures have on the world today. But again, this morning we want to focus on just one thing, and that is that God created angels to the praise of His glory, which is why He creates anything, by the way. He's glorified in His creation. But angels are created beings. Well, what are they? What are these marvelous creatures like? Well, that's why we turn to the Word of God, and it offers us some insight into angels and about angels. First and foremost, where they came from. Where did angels come from? What is the origin of angels? Both Old Testament and New Testament tell us that God created the angels. Here's a few verses here. Actually, let me back up here. Look at Psalm 148. Psalm 148, verse 2. Just kind of introduce some of the language here. The psalmist says in Psalm 148, verse 2, "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts." Verse 5 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." Talking about the host, and that language of hosts is indicative of angels. That's typical in the Old Testament. But you'll notice God commanded, He spoke the word, and these angelic beings were created. Nehemiah speaks a similar word in Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host," again, that's language typical of angels, "the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve all of them. The host of heaven worships you." And we're going to come back to that about the host of angels worshiping God towards the end of the lesson. But I just wanted to show you God made them. God created the angels. And when you come to the New Testament, we of course know from Colossians 1 and verse 16 that it is by Christ all things were created. In heaven and on earth, in heaven would be the angelic host. Visible and invisible, even the invisible things, and that would include the angels. all the angels that are unseen, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Again, this is New Testament language, typical of angels. They have different ranks, and we'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. But all things were created through Him and for Him. You get what the Bible is telling us, right? That angels are created beings. God made the hosts of heaven. He spoke and He created them by His Word. He did this through Jesus. The invisible God created everything visible and invisible, all things, that would include angels. All things were created through Him and for Him. Now here's the question, when did God do this, right? We don't really have a full accounting of when exactly God did this. Was it before the 6 days of creation, during the 6 days of creation? We know they couldn't have been created after the seventh day because on that day God finished His work. And He rested from His creative activities. There may be a hint in that Job 38 and verse 7 passage, which we read earlier, about how when God laid the foundations of the earth, laid the foundations of the world, that's when the morning stars sang together. Morning stars is a figurative, poetic language for angels. The sons of God shouted for joy. And in, especially in Job, sons of God is language pertaining to angels. So when God started the whole creative process, it seems like the angels were already there. That maybe sometime in eternity past, and even that whole sentence just doesn't do justice to the eternal nature of God, but sometime in eternity past is when God created angels, made all of them, and they were shouting for joy when He created the world. Bottom line is, angels are created beings, and that in the beginning they were all created good. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, you remember after God finished creating, He looked upon everything He had created and it was good, very good even. And so I believe that everything that God creates in the beginning, everything He creates is good, even very good. And the same thing would apply to angels. Angels were created good and holy. They were created uncorrupted. But apparently, they are similar to you and I, to people, humankind, because they apparently have free will. There are several passages, and we'll look at them in more detail in coming lessons, but there are several passages which indicate that a great many of the original innumerable host of heaven fell away. They chose to rebel against God, following the lead of Satan. And so in the rebellion, they sinned. There's no coming back for angels, and I believe that's because they can't have faith. They have sight. They have seen God and know God in a way that people right now don't. That's why we have faith. Faith doesn't involve seeing, right? Angels, though, they can, and they have seen God, and so when they fall, there's no hope for them. Nevertheless, when they were created, they were all created good, all created pure and holy. And they were created innumerable. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, that's it for that, all right. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 talks about how you have come to Mount Zion. But he also says, and that's language for the church, he also says that you have come to the innumerable angels in festal garments. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Yeah, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. How many angels are there? Well, they're innumerable. You can't count them. And it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, it's a third of the host of heaven that go away. What's a third of that which you can't number? Right, but it seems as though that's language to indicate that at least God's army outnumbers the armies of Satan 2-1. It is interesting. They're innumerable. There are so many angels they can't be counted. And that God, He created all those even before the beginning of time. So, like us, angels, they're created beings. They seem to have free will because some left their proper places. But there is a key distinction between angels and people. And as we look to the nature of angels, what are they like? What we find is that angels are spiritual creatures. They are, the big word for it is non-corporeal. They don't have a body, in other words, a physical body like you and I do. And the Bible calls them ministering spirits in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. They are these spiritual creatures that don't have physical bodies. On occasion, they will manifest. The fourth wall, as it were, is broken. The curtain of this reality is pulled back, and an angel will step into this into time and space. And usually they're described as radiant creatures. Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection accounts, right? Matthew 28 is one of those. When an angel shows up to tell people what they're seeing with the empty tomb, they are radiant. They are bright, clothing so white that it's like lightning when they show up. And that seems to be the reason it seems that they are so bright is because they radiate the glory of God. They've been in His presence. And they show up, and they still, like Moses when he comes off the mountain, right? But theirs is different. It's even more brilliant because they have the glory of God uninhibited. So angels, they emanate light. They are creatures of light. These angelic beings are. You remember when an angel shows up and then a whole band of angels shows up when they announce Jesus' birth? It's nighttime and it lights the angels, they light it up like it's daytime. That's, again, they're spiritual and they're brilliant and they're luminous. They're also intelligent creatures. They have intelligence. They are conscious of their existence. They have personality. They are rational. That's why when Jesus tells the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, He says, you know, when a sinner repents, in heaven the angels go crazy. They rejoice and they throw a party and they celebrate so angels can experience joy. They also experience curiosity. Remember when Peter talks about how angels long to look into the things that we enjoy as Christians in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12? That's the angels, they're curious. They want to see. We, as we live out our Christian lives, are making known to the principalities and powers in heaven the manifold wisdom of God. Paul says this in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. And of course, angels worship. As rational creatures, they worship God. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Revelation chapters 4 and 5, everything in heaven is worshiping God. And we have all that worship language there. And that all indicates that angels are creatures of intelligence. They're also of a higher order than us. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5 talk about this, about how angels are just a bit higher than us in the created order. The psalmist writes in verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him, yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Some translations, your translation may say that you made him a little lower than the angels. And I think that's right, that angels are of a higher order than we are. So if in the spiritual pecking order, there's God, and then there's angels, and then there's us. And it's fascinating that the writer of Hebrews, he quotes this in Hebrews chapter 2, and he begins to apply it to Jesus about how He left the splendor of heaven, skipped the angelic realm, and came all the way down to us to die for us, for our sins. Jesus didn't die for angels. That shows you how special we are, even though it seems like we may be at the bottom. I don't know what it's going to shake out in the end. I know we've been talking about the final judgment and the resurrection and all that. Do we jump, once we get our resurrection bodies, do we jump above them? We're going to judge angels. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6. There's so much that we really don't know, but it's fascinating to see here we're created just a little lower than the angels. They're a little bit above us. And I think that is indicative of their intelligence. They are privy to information that we don't have. They have supernatural abilities like flight, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. There's also different ranks of angels. There's cherubim. Genesis chapter 3 talks about a cherub which guards the gateway to Eden. There are seraphim, which are in the throne room of God, and they fly around worshiping God. Isaiah 6 talks about that. As we saw in Colossians 1 and verse 16, there are thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Those all seem to be indicative of the different ranks of angelic beings. There are archangels, at least one archangel, Michael. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6, as well as Jude verse 9, talk about Michael the archangel. And there are only two angels that are mentioned in the Bible. Michael's one of them, and the other is Gabriel. You can dig into other extra-biblical literature, and there are a couple angels that are mentioned, like Raphael and Uriel, but that's not a part of the sacred text of Scripture. That's additional. But at any rate, Gabriel and Michael are mentioned in the Bible. Now, there are some ideas that probably need a little bit of tightening, or at least cleared up a little bit about angels. Like, for one, do they have wings, right? They are capable of flight. Daniel 9 talks about an angel that's in flight. Revelation 14 talks about an angel that flies over heaven. But do they have wings? The closest I could get is in the book of Zechariah 5 and verse 9, where there are a couple of women. That's interesting if these are angels. But most angels are masculine when they're presented. But here are a couple of women. They have this basket which they're taking off somewhere. And they seem to be angels, angelic beings, and they do have wings. Wings like a stork is what the text says, Zechariah 5 and verse 9. The other angels, you don't really get that. They just show up, they look like guys, and they have sparkling white garments on, but you don't ever read about wings like you do there in Zechariah 5 and verse 9. There's also the myth that our deceased loved ones, when they die, become angels. And you know, it's pop culture that maybe has informed a bit of that kind of thinking. It's the angelology of It's a Wonderful Life, where you have Clarence the angel trying to get his wings and all that. But that's just fiction. As we've seen here, angels are a distinct order from us. People and angels, angels don't become people and people don't become angels. Which, by the way, I think informs how we should read Genesis 6, which is a very obscure passage about the sons of God and the daughters of men and all that. But they're two distinct orders, two distinct classifications of created beings. And one does not become the other, nor the other the other. All right. Angels are not all-knowing. Again, this is a characteristic of God. God is omniscient. Angels aren't. They have supernatural knowledge that God gives them, but they are not all-knowing, nor are they all-powerful. Omnipresent, they're not everywhere at the same time. Okay, those are all characteristics of God, not of angels. There's a lot more that could be said about some of the kind of fuzzy things that are believed about angels, and we'll work to clear those up as we go along, but in the meantime, these should suffice for now, because I need to press forward to talk about the role of angels at the beginning. What were they doing? After God created them, and even as He's laying out the foundations of the earth, what were angels created to do and to be? And as we saw from Job 38 and verse 7, one and perhaps the primary role that angels had at the beginning was to worship God. They were designed to praise and worship the one true God who is involved in His creative work of laying the foundations and making everything. We see that they sang, that they shouted for joy when God was doing this. And so think about it. Beings that were actually there, they were present, they saw God make everything. The only response that is appropriate for them is worship to God. Now think about it. You and I, we live in the creation of God. We can't take our next breath without God upholding His creation by the power of His Word. How much more should we worship this all-powerful, creative God? If the angels who were there worshiped, how much more should we worship him as well? So angels, one of the roles was worship, and that seems to be their continued role. We saw in Isaiah 6, Revelation 4 and 5, they're constantly worshiping God. But they also are involved in doing and obeying the word and the will of God. It was read earlier for us in Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, where it says that everything in heaven is to praise God, is to bless Him. Psalm 103 and verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, you His host." Is that right? "You His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word." Here's, again, the role that angels, the mighty ones, are to play. They are to do His word. They are to obey the voice of His word. "Bless the Lord, all His hosts." Again, still talking about angels. "His ministers," His servants, and they do His bidding. They do His will. Again, all this shows us that angels were created in order to do and obey the word and will of God. Again, some didn't want to hold that place, didn't want to do that. And they've gone to their place for that. But angels were created to hear and to heed the word of God. Now think about it again. Jesus didn't die for angels, right? He came to die for you and for me. Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross for you and for me. And He didn't do that for angels. How much more? If the angels are doing His will, He didn't die for them, but they're doing the will of God, how much more should we, those whom God did die for on the cross, how much more should we obey the word of God and heed His will? There's one more thing, and that's there are angels that are created to guard God's glory. That seems to be the only thing that they're involved in addition to worship of God. These creatures are called the cherubim and the seraphim. Those are both plural in themselves. You want to talk about them singular? There's cherub and seraph, okay? Not cherubs and seraphs. Cherubim and seraphim. Cherubim are the guardians of the glory of God. They are fierce creatures that were actually to be sewn into all the stuff in the tabernacle and the temple. In curtains, they're the ones who are over the mercy seat on the altar, their wings touching. They're guardians of the glory of God. They're four-winged, four-faced, heavenly creatures. These are the guys, Ezekiel chapter 1, there's an extended discussion about these guys and what they're doing and carrying the chariot of God. But they had one face of an ox, one of a bear, one of a lion, one of a man, something like that. And so these are terrifying creatures, but they're guardians of the glory of God. Seraphim joined them in their work, it seems. Seraphim are only mentioned one time in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. These are the guys that are flying around. They have six wings, two cover their feet, two cover their face, and with two they fly around, right? And as they're flying around, they're worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so these guys, their name means they're the burning ones. That being in the presence, constantly being in His presence, they're so radiating that glory that it's as if they're burning. They're on fire with the glory of God. And they're like the cherubim. They guard the glory of God. Just these marvelous, wonderful creatures that once again they put on display the creative power of our God. That He imagined these things in the infinite wisdom of His mind, and then He spoke them into existence. Our God is a powerful God. And angels, they are marvelous creatures. They have many roles, which, again, we will continue to explore. But in the meantime, I just wanted you to see that these angels, they are created beings. They were all created good at the beginning, holy beings, to worship God, to do His will. And while there is a lot of misinformation and misportrayals of angels today, the Bible, it does provide a clear, compelling portrait of these ministering spirits. Think about it. This is something we'll look at in a couple of weeks in more detail. These beings were created also to serve us. Well, more on that at a different time. Let's pray about this. Father, as we continue to explore another facet of your creation, and as we continue to see the glory of your creative power on display in these beings, I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom to understand not only the easy lessons, but maybe even the difficult lessons, the things that are less easy to understand. I pray that you would give us insight into the spiritual realm as we pause and take time to study your word in the weeks ahead. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.